morning, everyone.
Good morning, David.
Awake and ready? Great. Please join me in prayer.
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Amen. Welcome to our anniversary marking of Mother's Mahasamadhi, the conscious leaving of the body of a great God-woman. And in marking this, we have some CDs available. It's O Lord, Hear My Prayer, Ecstatic Hymns to God. They're the compositions of Mother. And I'll just read from the inside. We offer these piano interpretations of Mother's chants for the anniversary of her Mahasamadhi, a yogi's conscious exit from the body. I asked Janice Stevenson over a year ago now, if she would play Mother's songs for us, as she is an accomplished pianist and has been a devotee of Mother's for many years. She graciously agreed, and this recording is a result of her loving service. When Mother visited Janice and Bruce at their home in Vancouver Island, Mother would play her chants on their piano, such wonderful experiences. I too was present at different times when Mother played her chants. She played and sang with such devotion that the air became surcharged with the powerful spiritual vibrations. When we felt enraptured in the bliss of her playing of her sacred chants, Mother turned to us, winked, and then played some honky-tonk music with total laughter and hilarity as a result. Truly, Mother would play us as perfectly as she played the piano, hitting every key of our souls with perfect harmony of spirit. Mother was not formally trained in music and did not write her music down. Janice has painstakingly gone through rare recordings of Mother's songs and transcribed them into musical notation. Janice then played these pieces again and again as a meditation and has made them her own. May you enjoy these piano renditions of Mother's songs and find inspiration and attunement with the great master through the outpouring of her soul in these compositions. And special heartfelt thanks for making this CD possible to Rich. And he's humble in nature. He didn't want his last name used, but he did want special mention of his piano for the use of his Busendorfer Imperial Model 290. Which I understand is the Maserati of pianos, and Janice said it was going to be tough to go back to her own piano after playing that one. And Rick Chen, who is an angel sent to us for the recording engineer and went way beyond the call of duty in helping us with this. As you know, Larry is in India. He's been working there the last 3 weeks very hard under difficult situations, but circumstances made it so that he's able to go to the ashram for a week, and then he'll return and finish the job up where he's at. So he wrote, I received an email from him this morning, and I'll just read to you an excerpt from this. He sent some pictures, and we have some of the pictures here. One is up in front with where at the ashram they put Mother's picture with draped in flowers between Mataji and Papa in the Bhajan hall there. So, special marking of this day there in the ashram. It was extremely emotional for me today, Larry writes, to be here today. I was very uplifted all day, but upon entering Swamiji Samadhi Mandir, the whole reality of his passing and of his life hit me very strongly. Later I walked down to the boat, as we used to call a concrete structure that Swamiji used to take us down to, and we would sing Ram Nam, and into the cowsheds. I felt Swamiji walking with me as I remembered walking with him and talking to him. He is always so natural and easy to talk to. My first entry into the Bhajan hall was also very uplifting, and I felt quite dizzy. Giddy, he writes, walking around in it. Very moving, very comfortable, very familiar, very warm and cozy and inviting. All these feelings swept through my bliss-soaked mind. All the great ones were here with me. Later, eating dinner with Sri Rambat, I looked up, and there I was, sitting right before Master. Master's picture is in the eating hall there. This seemed to happen to me a lot the last time I was there. One day, right below Mother, looking at her, and then the next day, right below Master, looking at him. They're on opposite sides of the room from each other. I have to go now. Manju is going to open up the office so I can send this out right now. So it's lovely to have him here. And we have pamphlets in the back to The Way of the Mystic Christ and the Cross. And we published it in honor of Mother's Mahasamadhi. This is something that I wrote. On January 31st, 2010, we mark the 19th anniversary of Mother's Mahasamadhi, a time that reminds me of how much I, and all of us, have to be grateful for Mother. This work has continued to grow under Mother's watchful eye, new aspirants coming, seasoned aspirants continuing to make progress, and those in need of healing and seeking direction getting both. In every way, she has seen to it that her work is on the ascendancy. Mother has laid out a program for the future as well. Her books await the time for their entry into the world, new growth and realization for current and future devotees, and the constantly expanding light of Mother's influence. That influence did not end with the passing of her physical life. Devotees talk everywhere of knowing and feeling Mother's beautiful presence in their lives. A deep mystical bond exists between guru and disciple. The same kind of mystical bond exists in the relationship between param guru and disciple. Param guru is one's guru's guru. And then if you say param para guru, that's your guru's guru, and so on. When fully realized masters makes the promise of standing as a guru, he or she does so, not just for the moment, but for all time. What joy I feel when disciples frequently tell of Mother coming to them as a source of inspiration, protection, and pure spiritual light. The story of Master's disciple coming to Swami Ram Dass comes to mind. Master's disciple asked Papa if he would be his guru. Papa said, "You have your guru already." The disciple responded that his guru, Master, was dead. Papa responded very forcefully, "No, your guru is not dead, you are." Please join me in invoking the living presence of our Divine Mother. Master emphasized attunement with the spiritual master as a means of purifying the mind. Attunement with Mother brings the greatest spiritual advancement, and also makes you aware of her wonderful personal attributes. Through attunement with Mother, you will find enhancement of your intelligence, strength of will, pursuit of truth, humor, loyalty to your guru, and foremost, great love. love for God and Guru, and love for all his children. May Mother ever bless you and keep you in his eternal light. And in the same pamphlet, there's a writing from Mother, a transcription of a talk that she gave when she was at Carnegie Hall in New York City, May 3, 1960. Body is the Christ, way of the spine and Kriya. Man himself, as he stands upward with his arms outstretched and his feet together, is the cross upon which must be crucified his own ego. Every technique, everything that Master gave to us will accomplish exactly this purpose. You must go by the way of the spine. Now let me read to you what it says here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now Master has said that the only true way to God is by the way of the spine and through the five-pointed star, which is the center of the spiritual eye. So we must keep this in mind in everything that we do. You see, the purpose of Kriya is to teach you how to revolve the life force around the spine and through the brain. Now, when you are able to do this successfully just once, that will give you the same development physically, mentally, and spiritually as you have in 1 year of ordinary living. Now, this is tremendous. Think of the number of incarnations that Master is saving you from being born in. This is a tremendous gift to humanity, tremendous. So what this that I'm telling you is to establish is that by doing Kriya and taking this life force up the spine, you will also, when you have accomplished this within yourself that I have been discussing, take this Christ seed up. And this will help you to do it much more readily. In other words, the way the Kriya lessons are written, there is no indication of what actually happens within you as far as the mystic Christ is concerned and what the spiritual purpose is for all of this. You see, by doing what my master said, I have attained this realization of God. He said, I came not to give you Yogananda realization, but your own realization. He also made the statement that the blind cannot lead the blind. He said instead of being doctors of divinity, he calls them doctors of delusion. You must have experience before you can teach others with authority. No ordinary teacher can give you these things unless they have experienced them within their own being. Another reading from a writing from Mrs. Lewis, describing Dr. Lewis, who is said to be Master's first disciple here in America. And Mrs. Lewis writes, his first 3 days in the hospital were hard on him because of the tests. On Monday, however, he seemed greatly improved. That day, he had such a pleasant time together. After his supper, which he enjoyed, he sat in the chair for 13 minutes and then returned to bed. At 7 p.m., he said he would like to take a nap. He slept very peacefully until 7:30. When he awakened and remarked, I want to sit up straight. I arranged the pillows at his back as he had assumed the lotus pose for his usual evening meditation. His hands were upturned, his eyes closed. I sat beside him, thinking that I too would meditate. I was aroused in 2 or 3 minutes by a tremendous sound. It resembled the suction sound of a huge pump or the breath sound of a giant kriya. With the sound came a great flash of spiritual white light whose brilliance might be compared to that given forth by a million electrical light bulbs. Doctor's blue eyes opened. Piercing flashes of blue light came from them. Then they were locked at the Christ center in his forehead. His head lowered somewhat, but his body remained erect. For an instant, the face was of Swami Sri Yukteswarji, enveloping Doctor's face. Then it was all over. How many times I have thanked God, the great ones, and beloved Master that I was privileged to witness such a glorious passing. That's quite a description from a wife describing the passing of her husband, isn't it? Mother continues, "This is the yogi's voluntary leaving of the body in full control, not being forced out of having the breath choked out of the body, but of being in full control, of going into the state where you are breathless, and yet you have full consciousness. Breathlessness, Master said, is deathlessness. And this is absolutely so. So we should practice this Hong Sa technique and gain this control over our breath, over our mind, over our heart, all of our functions. Many times we come a great way. We go through many experiences, but you see, the last stronghold is the causal body. We go through the physical. We escape from the physical, and even though we are still living in it, we escape from the astral, or the psychic body. But this causal body that says, I am spiritual, I have had these tremendous experiences, I have come so far. This is the little I, and that little I must be destroyed in order that you may attain the consciousness of the Christ, so that you see the consciousness in every atom of space, where you see the light of God everywhere. This must be. This is the most difficult time of all, because this is a subtle thing. It is the ego of the mind, and it crops up, and it tempts you, and it battles with you, and it takes you this way and that way, and you fly in all directions. And you wish to God you could settle down someplace and find out which way you should go. But the more you ask, the more you try, the less you seem to know. And finally, you just give up and say, well, God, I'm helpless. You've got to lead me. And that's the moment that God is waiting for. That's when he can truly step in, when you know that you are helpless, when you know you can do nothing, when you can think nothing, say nothing, then God can come in and take care of your life, take charge of it for you. And he does everything for you and for your highest good, because he knows what is best for us. Master often said, God is very gracious. He keeps us from being burned in the fires of our own desires. Sometimes we pray for things that would be the worst possible things for us to have. They seemed good to us at the moment, but afterwards, having been denied these things for some reason or other, we can look back and we can see that what happened was for our very highest good, and we grew through that. Maybe we lost a little something materially, but that's unimportant, because the only important thing, the only thing that we can take with us, is the growth of our soul, the character, the complete giving in to God. This is oneness with him, union with him. And sometimes we resent it, we resist it, we become bored with hearing about it, perhaps. But you see, that too is within ourselves. And it is our own problem, no one else's. And it is only when we are ready to be humble, to relinquish all sense of doership, to learn true humility, true love, true service, to give up our attachment for things, that we truly begin to live in God. Then we become supermen. Then we become the children of God. And our lives and our beings are filled with light. We have a new body in Christ, a new mind in Christ, and it is the cosmic consciousness which permeates everywhere. And we see that all are He. We see that all are He, and everything is He, and there is nothing but God everywhere. So this pamphlet is there for you. In one way, when I think about what can possibly be said to honor our great guru, there are no words that come. Because it feels to me that who she is so far beyond any words that might be spoken. Her influence in our lives has been tremendous. And the things that we know because of her, the path that she paved before us, is terrific. and the lessons that we have learned are so numerous that they could never be listed all together. But it is wonderful to speak of Mother, because in thinking on her, in speaking of her, in bringing her presence into this room, we feel her presence, we feel her spirit, we feel her laughter and her joy. I have described to you before that when I was 1 year in silence and solitude, that one evening, the master, when I purchased some bells in the form of om, and they had bells hanging down, and that when I was holding it and thinking about getting it to take it with me to Cloud Mountain for this year, that inwardly I heard Master's voice say, "Anytime you hear these bells ring, you will think of me." And it was true. And any kind of little breeze that would come through the porch, it would tinkle those bells, I would always think of Master and that time when he said that. I was sitting for a long time in meditation one evening, and suddenly I heard the tinkling of those bells, and of course I thought of Master, and much to my amazement, as I looked out, I saw there, out on the porch, Mother and Master. And they came into the cabin, and it was such a tremendous thing, such a tremendous thing, and such a tremendous meeting, and this was many years after Mother's passing. And of course, Master had passed away many years before that. But you see, for a true spiritual master particularly, there is no such thing as death. They laugh at death because it has no meaning for them whatsoever. They see it just simply as a transition from one body to another. And so they came in, and what I want to be able to somehow convey to you is the tremendous sense of joy. They were like two children, and one of them would start laughing, and somehow the vibration came down deep from their belly, and it came out as a vibration that I could feel. And the other one would just, like a tuning fork, start resonating with that same vibration, and suddenly they are both in this joyous laughter. And it wasn't just a sound, it was something that came deep within their beings, and it conveyed itself to me. And you know, when we think about all the seriousness of life, and sometimes life does get serious, sometimes we're faced with extremely difficult things. Mother certainly had her challenges all the way through her life, from the beginning to the end. But she also learned the joy and knew the joy of God. And as she has continued in her life beyond this physical body, that joy has only deepened. You see, fear of death is really one of the great things we have. Some of us aren't necessarily conscious of it. But when the moment comes that we are to leave this body, suddenly we find ourselves clinging to it. Even the great master Lai Mahasha had a certain shudder that went through his body when he first came to know, through Sri Yukteswar from Babaji, that his lifetime was soon to be up. But he immediately centered all of his attention on the ajna and entered in to the beauty and the oneness and the perfection of spirit. And with anchoring himself in that spiritual consciousness, he knew, of course, that he was eternal in spirit. This is one of the great gifts that we get as we connect with God and we commune with God. The sense of spirit within us is eternal. We can say the words, we can accept it conceptually in the mind, but until we really experience it in a way that touches the core of our being and resonates through every cell of our body and our being, we don't truly know that truth. But as we touch in with it, we realize, as we dive deep into the soul, we come to know, and know without any question of a doubt, that life is eternal, that there is no such thing as death, and that joy is eternal, love is eternal, light is eternal, everything else passes away. All the sorrows are healed in that light, that love, and that joy. Everything is put into perspective. We understand that when somebody harmed us, when somebody did something that was terrifically painful for us. That had a temporary nature, but its only real stinging power lasted because we did not really understand and know our oneness with God. And when we become established in our oneness with God, all those hurts become healed. We see them in a new perspective, with new eyes and a new mind. We see them through the Christ mind, the same Christ that was crucified up on a wooden cross, as the story goes. And as he was there, you have to know that he was in terrific pain. He knew that his life force was ebbing out of his body. And he looked out, and he sent up a prayer to God. And he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." When you are in the Christ mind, you realize that people, when they do things that seem to harm you, seem to be against you, they may be deliberately aimed at you. People do that out of ignorance. They do it because they haven't realized their oneness with God, because in realizing your oneness with God, you realize you are connected with all of life, and all of life is connected with you. You cannot anymore go out and harm another person than harming yourself. You would absolutely know that your lives are interconnected. And so this is a great truth that begins to dawn on you, that life is eternal and it is universal. It is connected with everything that is. And as you come into that great realization, you feel compassion. You feel love. Now, that does not make you a doormat. Not at all. We can look at the lives of Mother. We can look at the lives of Master. These were not doormats in life, I can assure you. They were powers to be reckoned with. And yet, had total humility, because they knew, as Mother talked about here, that this total surrender was the ultimate outcome of their life. And because of that total surrender, they merged into their oneness with God. And that is the true source of humility. Mother one time was talking to a great saint. And Mother, describing that conversation, said that that day God had a big ego. Meaning she was kind of talking a lot about herself. And the saint pronounced towards Mother and said, "Well, Mother, you know, we have to remember to be humble." Well, Mother gave him a little instruction on what true humility was, which is, humility is surrender to God. And God, if God wants to have a big ego in you that day, then you surrender to that. And for some people, that can be the biggest test in the world. If God wanted to kind of show off a little bit through you that day, and you're thinking to yourself from an ego mind, "Well, you know, I shouldn't be showing off. That's not very spiritual, is it?" And you begin to resist God. How do you know that it's God? It's because as you purify your mind, you get God experience. You begin to recognize what God experience is all about. And you realize that there's an upliftment in the body, the mind, and the soul. There's a purity. There's a peace, there's a sense of being centered. You're not acting out of fear, you're not acting out of anger, or any of the lower emotions. You are a pure conduit for the pure spiritual light of God. And one of the amazing things that comes with this, and one of the things that Mother constantly talked about, was that she was both human and divine. And it's so deeply embedded within us that if we're human, we're somehow separate from God. And that God could never be a human being, because we're a human being and we know what our faults are. We know what the problems are that we carry, and we know that that's not God. And yet, when you purify your mind and you merge yourself into His consciousness, you begin to feel that that same purity, that same light, that same joy and love that you experienced in meditation is now beginning to shine out through your personality. It begins to drive you. It begins to be the source and inspiration for your thinking, for your feeling, for your will and actions. As you deepen your connection with that, You stand as a witness and watch this divine consciousness and energy and life and light do every God-blessed thing through you. There are no more artificial divisions or walls between you and the divine. Now, we cannot make this experience so just by thinking about it or accepting it or wishing for it. Mother described this as the great pearl of pearl of great price. Thank you. Mother whispered from somewhere in the back. The pearl of great price. It's something we have to earn. It's something that we have to go through. And as she described in going through the causal body, it's the most difficult because it's so subtle that the mind, in the ways that the mind gets in there and starts to weave itself into your consciousness. And you, once again, you recognize the differences in quality of God experience from human experience. But it's not always easy as you're on that upward ascendancy. Sometimes you get fooled. Sometimes you think that it's God's voice, and it's only in retrospect and later on that you realize you were fooled. It was your ego voice. But you learn from that experience. If you're sincere, if you're dedicated, if you're really striving, and when you recognize that difference and you learn from it, then you can learn to identify it in the future. And you keep your mind on God always. We've been given these tremendous tools, Hong Sa, Kriya, chanting God's name, Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. There are no better tools in the world. And if we apply them, we will get the results. That's what makes this scientific. That's what makes this provable. It's not just a philosophy that you accept or that you believe in. When I first came to Mother, I wasn't interested in learning to become a philosopher. I was interested in removing the spiritual pain that I felt, and I was interested in knowing what the truth is. Those were my two criteria. I wanted bliss and I wanted the truth. And that's what Mother promised. And when we make that sincere attempts, we don't always do it right. But we strive, and we grow, and we keep going. And when we think that we can't go on anymore, we turn it all over to God. And then God somehow arranges for us to keep going. And that transformation, that alchemy of the divine begins to happen within the soul. We get that God experience. We practice the presence of God. We feel God changing our lives. And when we do that, we put ourselves really on the path. Everything before that was really rehearsal. Really rehearsal. And now we feel the call. Now we feel the draw, the bhakti. We feel that tremendous desire come up. I need to know the truth. I need to have that God experience. And nothing else will do. We still live a life because we have a balanced life. This is something that Mother taught us constantly. She would work with people around developing businesses, around developing self-esteem, around getting themselves into a position where they felt good about themselves, because she knew that only a healthy ego could really surrender itself. An extremely damaged ego cannot surrender itself. It doesn't have enough of a sense of itself to be able to do that. So we actually need a little bit of an ego. We need a good, healthy ego in order to really be able to march all the way to the conclusion of this path. And if we don't have it, it'll soon show up. It'll reveal itself. And we can get to work on it. And so she did many paradoxical things. She would work with people around asking for more money at their work and demanding to get what they are worth. You know, and sometimes when we think about being spiritual, oh, you know, I shouldn't ask for money. Maybe I should just work for free and those kinds of notions. That's what saints do, right? And I want to be spiritual. And so Mother would go just the opposite direction. No. Stand up for yourself. Ask for what you're worth. Ask for what you want. Demand from God what you want. she would do this, so that we would become whole, complete, healthy. You know, when you think about sheep in the old days that were offered up for sacrifice, they weren't the old scraggly sheeps. They weren't the second-hand runoff sheeps. They were the perfect sheep. They were the ones that were without blemish. They were nice and fat and plump and juicy. That's the way our ego needs to be. It can't be emaciated and starve. It needs to be ready. It needs to be the very finest that we have to offer. But then we offer it, and we surrender it, and we let it go. And we let God. And when we let God in, and He begins to live through us, that makes for all the difference. The greatest way that we can honor Mother is to really get in and do our spiritual work. Not make excuses for ourselves. Not say, manana, manana, always manana. We get in today. We do it today. We start right now. We make that firm dedication. You don't become the dieter who says, oh, I'll diet tomorrow and tonight I'll eat a big chocolate cake. That's not the way to start. You start now. This is the moment. This is the time. You put your mind totally on God. All the time, all the time. When people would ask Mother, what can I do to help with the work? Get your own God realization. Well, she would precede that with get busy and get your own God realization. That's what you can do. That's what you can do. And when you lay your ego down at God and Guru's feet, it's like laying down a bouquet of beautiful flowers. And then the Guru takes it and casually tosses it into the fire, knowing that that's the way that purification happens. She said a very, I think, to some degree, odd and interesting thing about Papa Ram Dass is that he loved me so much he was willing to hurt me. Now, this is not just, of course, a sadistic kind of pain, but he was willing to put her through the experiences that were required in order to get her full and complete God realization. And we don't like to think that way very much, but sometimes with our children, we know that, don't we? They need discipline. We may do something that apparently hurts them in the moment, because in the long run, we know that they will improve by it and that they will be changed by it. And God and Guru are like that. They will do exactly what is needed. There is no sadism in here, but they will do exactly what is needed in order for that transformation to happen perfectly and efficiently within you. And you have but one task, and that is to keep your mind on God. If I were to sum up all of Mother's teachings, I would say it all gets summed up in that one statement. Keep your mind on God. Through Kriya, through Hong Sa, through chanting God's name, loving God's name, serving God in whatever you're doing, thinking about God, keep your mind on God. And when your mind is your director, and where your mind goes, the rest of you will follow. When I was in football, we learned something called a head shuck. And the coach explained to us, he says, you know, wherever the head goes, the rest of the body follows. And so you shove the head hard to one side, and sure enough, the rest of their bodies went along with it. It didn't separate the head from the body, not usually. And so that's true of the mind. Where the mind goes, the rest of you follows. Keep your mind on God. Where will you go? You see? So simple. On the back of this old pamphlet, I'd like to read it in conclusion. And it's an excerpt from a letter, handwritten letter, that Master wrote to Mother. And it's dated November 17, 1949. Dear ones, words fail to describe how my spirit and the spirit of the Masters are rejoicing for your opening of the SRF Center. As spiritual you are, this is the fulfillment of a long-waiting wish of God and the Masters. When family members work for God's greater family with the same interest as their own family, then they learn to expand spiritually and ultimately attain emancipation. Family duties are only a lesson and practice in fulfilling divine duties for the greater divine family of brothers and sisters. I rejoice now after dutifully fulfilling your family duties. You are working for God and His greater family. Please give my blessings to all the new brothers and sisters of the new order of new dispensation of SRF to unite Christianity, Hindu yoga, and essence of all religions. All success to you. The light brought forth must continue to shine as a lasting spiritual center. With all my love to you both, to your children, and to the brothers and sisters of the Seattle SRF group, Seattle needs you all. Very sincerely, Paramahansa Yogananda. So we are the living manifestation of Master's wish and the Masters that he was also invoking their names of. And the world needs us. This world stands on the brink sometimes of things going tremendously wrong. And the best bulwark that we can have for that is to lead a deeply spiritual life. Every one of you are conduits for the great spiritual presence that God wishes to extend out to this world. And you might ask yourself, how much of a conduit are you? How much do you consciously experience in terms of giving out through you all of God's great gifts, all the love of God, all the light of God, all the joy of God, all the positive virtues of God? How well do you do in being His instrument? And when you don't do that, what is the cost? What is the cost to you and to this world? We are needed, every one of us. And you get realization not only for yourself, but for the world at whole, at large. And so this is our duty. This is what we have come to do. And the best way that we can honor Mother is to fulfill that duty in this moment and the next moment and every moment of your remaining life. You'll pray with me. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection, surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Peace. Bliss. Amen.